Amen. As you're finding your seat, if you would, go ahead and take your Bible, your copy of God's Word, and join us where we have been going through the Psalms of Ascent. We are at number 124, so Psalm 124 is where we will be today in your Bible. So if you will find that, I will read it for us together, and then we will join together in thinking through this psalm as in our time today. You find your place in Psalm 124, and follow along as I read a song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I've got kind of an odd question for you this morning. Are you on the right side of history? It's such an interesting phrase to me. It's used kind of as a measuring stick a lot these days. It implies that there's a moral line somewhere drawn by somebody, and that we're going to be judged against that person's line. And you're supposed to want to be on the right side of that person's line. Now, in our culture, that particular phrase is used in some specific ways. It's often used to talk about the sexual revolution that's occurring all around us and how traditional biblical views are someday going to be understood to have been on the wrong side of history. That's a brash claim. That's a bold statement. That assumes that the accusers have the final knowledge of where that moral line of history will be drawn and who will be on which sides. But church, can I just encourage you? Men and women draw and redraw lines all the time. But men and women are not the final judge of where those lines will actually be and where humans will be in relation to those lines. All truth is declared and judged by the Creator of heaven and earth. And He declares it for us in His Word, and He will determine what His story will declare. Take this and bank on it, friends. Being on the right side of history will ultimately not be about which side the world says you were on. On the final day, what's really going to matter is actually who's on your side. Today, the most important question you can face is this: is God for you or is God against you today? That's not a question that you should take a guess at. That's not one of those kinds of questions that you should just hope about. This is the kind of question that you need to have an unshakable, unassailable, and certain answer for. Is God for you, or is He against you? How do you find an answer to a question like that? You just flip a coin? Just hope? You take a guess? Maybe your good deeds are going to be enough. Is that what you're hoping on? Do you hope maybe that you're getting away with your sin? That God somehow fell asleep and is missing it all during his nap? Do you hope that maybe living for your own pleasure instead of for God's pleasure is going to go unnoticed on the day of judgment? That God is somehow going to look past your rebellion? Our text today is all about the kind of confidence and peace that can only come from knowing that God is for you and not against you. This is the fifth Sunday that we've been in the Psalms of Ascent. This means that when we're done this morning, we are going to be one third of the way through these 15 Psalms together. These are worship and praise choruses. These are traveling songs, the kind of things that nowadays you might sing in your car on a long trip. They're meant to be songs sung by God's people to remind them of who he is and what he's done. Some of these psalms, like 123 and 124, seem to have kind of an antiphonal nature to them, where there may be a soloist that invites the congregation to sing with them, to join in the singing. Most of these psalms so far have sort of gathered around the theme of protection on the journey, that God would protect his people. That theme's been reiterated over and over, that we need the Lord to protect us. We need his help and assistance, his preservation. God himself must protect us. We look to God. And having endured the trial of Psalm 123 by God's grace, this psalm now centers on our trust in the Lord. In Psalm 123, the psalmist is confident where his eyes need to be, but he's desperate for help. Looking to God until God is gracious to him. Psalm 124 gives praise that God has, in fact, intervened in his life. That God is there protecting him, guiding him, even through trial. Well, this is the second psalm that we've run into, interestingly, that is of David. You see that in the title at the beginning of the psalm, a song of ascents of David. Excuse me. Psalm 122 was the last one that did that. 131 and 133 are also going to carry that superscription. And then Psalm 127 is going to be attributed to Solomon, and the rest are going to go without attribution. Historically, if you were trying to figure out maybe where this fit in the life of David, I think there are probably a few options out in front of you. Scholars take all kinds of guesses about what it could be. David could be referring back to the common history of Israel, not just his personal experience. He could be pointing to something like the Exodus, that all of Israel would be able to sing about with a glad heart through all of their history. God delivered them even from the very beginning of their existence as a people. But there's also the very real evidence that David experienced deliverance in battle several times, particularly against the Philistines. That God used David and rescued Israel from the hand of real enemies. So this song would fit that theme as well. And those who came after David would be able to sing this song also. For God himself continued to treat his people with such grace and kindness, delivering them over and over and over again, and most fully and most finally in his Son, he has delivered us all in Christ Jesus. Well, this is one of those songs that I think pretty clearly has two stanzas, two big parts that go together. There is at first sort of a remembrance that's called out, and then there are words of praise. So a remembrance to the people maybe, and a words of praise from the people, but I'm going to divide it this way into sort of a hypothetical and then a response. I think the first five verses 1-5, talk about what could have been. What could have been? And then, coming on the heels of that, verses 6-8, show us what actually has been. It's almost as if David wants Israel to think for a moment, to remember, as Israel was called to do, and as you and I are called to do even today, to remember what the Lord has done and to think. Let's look at verses 1-5 and see together what could have been. The first stanza really deals with that in verses 1-5. It's as if David wants Israel to ask the question, what if God had not been for us? What would that situation have been like? What if God had not been on our side? He says it in verse 1, if it had not been the Lord that was on our side, and then he pauses. I like that the ESV sort of sets that off with some dashes right there. It's sort of an interjection. He calls to the congregation and says, let Israel now say, you guys think with me, Israel, think. If it had not been the Lord that was on our side, and then he lists catastrophes. When the people rose up against us, what would have happened if God was not for us in crisis? Can you imagine a more dire situation? Even the pagans themselves, when they run into the buzzsaw of a crisis, even then, those who claim there is no God will cry out to God for his help. Now imagine that all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God was against you in your crisis. Not for you, but against you. What then? David writes particularly of the people who have risen against them. Maybe he's remembering Egypt here coming after Israel in hot pursuit after the Passover. Maybe this is the Philistines who were that constant source of turmoil for David. But what if when the enemies rose up in anger against you, God was also set against you? David says, when the people rose up, if God were not on his side, look at the answer. And you can see the repetition and the symmetry here. Can you see it? Verse 3, then. Verse 4, then. Verse 5, then. He means to stop you and think it's going to get worse and worse and worse. What would have happened if God was not on our side? Well, then the enemies would have devoured them and swallowed the people of God alive. Verse 3, they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. David and Israel knew what it was to be pursued by enemies. They knew what it was to suffer attacks and to be in the crosshairs of incoming fire. They'd experienced the kindled anger of their enemies. And if God had not been for them, the proclamation is they would have been swallowed up. That's a picture. It's meant to spark in your mind sort of the pursuit of an animal after its prey. They would have been devoured. They would have been eaten. They would have been destroyed utterly. Swallowed like the prey of a lion. Swallowed like Jonah into the belly of a fish. Swallowed like walls of water coming down on those Egyptian soldiers. They would have been swallowed up alive. There would have been nowhere to hide from the enemies if God had been against them. Look at verses 4 and 5. The next two thens point to a picture of flood waters. The waters and torrents would have come upon them. The raging waters would have washed over them. If you've ever seen a picture of a tsunami coming on land, I remember just a number of years ago, when in Indonesia there was a drastic tsunami and floodwaters came so deep inland, there was nowhere for thousands upon thousands of people to hide. The waters swallowed them up. There was nothing to be done. It was horrific. The water swallowed everything. Remember the people of Noah's generation. Where would you hide from such calamity? Now, in the Hebrew reader's mind, as they're singing this song, they know something about floodwaters. You may not think that out of hand. But in the desert, where the land gets so dry and packed up, when it rains, what we around here call a gully washer, when it really pours rain, the ground cannot take the water in fast enough. It forms impromptu rivers where there was not a river a minute ago. And water floods down those river channels. And if that forms near you, you will be washed away by the flood. There is no way the human can stand in the face of such oncoming calamity. You don't have it in you to resist. There's no Marvel superpower you can conjure up and keep yourself from being consumed by such disaster. We're beginning to get the picture that David's starting to paint for us, aren't we? If God were not on our side, if He, for some reason, were either indifferent or set against us, there is nothing that could be done. We would be consumed. There are pictures of these kinds of disasters, avalanches, rock slides, throughout Scripture. And in those moments, your ability, your strength, your sharp wit are of no use to you. There is nothing to be done. You will be consumed. It's important to read this and consider the weight of what David is pushing in front of us today. And what we need to consider, what if God were not for you? What if He were set against you? We live in a world where these pictures of God are so completely unbiblical, and they're painted everywhere for us. Without reference to who God declares Himself to be, people will take words from the Bible and make them mean absolutely nothing, like this one. Well, come on, Matt. God's love. Yes, indeed. God is love. A kind of holy love. A kind of pure love that will consume all that stands against it. And apart from perfect holiness, you stand against His love. Oh, come on, Matt. We're all God's children, just everywhere. God just thinks of us like kids. We're all God's children. Friend, you are God's special creation as a human. You can give thanks to God that you were created in His image and likeness. But He created you for His glory, and you are living as a rebel against Him. Apart from Christ. We paint these pictures of God like He has no wrath, like He has no holiness, like He has no right anger, that His justice is divorced from His love. The Bible doesn't give us that picture. In fact, the Bible paints a picture of a God who is so perfect in His love and in His justice and holiness that He cannot overlook any sin. And so He is rightly angry against every sin. Every sin deserves the anger and judgment of God. And that is not an overreaction. That is the right reaction. The Bible describes God's wrath like waves of water that will consume you. And you cannot do anything about it. You have nothing to defend yourself with against the wrath of God. So if God is set against you, if you've set yourself against God this morning, where will you hide? Where will you go? Sort of took a little side trip about the wrath of God, but David here is talking about these physical enemies who are set against him. He's not necessarily bringing the anger of God to mind, but the anger and malice of those who would attack God's people. They knew what it was like to be attacked. And what if God had not been on their side? One of the ways that you might treat some of the Psalms, and I would encourage this throughout the book of Psalms, is as you come to it, you might think to yourself, how would the Lord Jesus, as the fulfillment of everything in Scripture, sing a song like this? I let myself sort of wander through thinking about that this week and really, really wanted to understand what if there were some distinction where Jesus, God was not for Jesus. God the Father was somehow against him. I know. Everybody just sort of paused, like, huh? Yeah. What if, as Lewis says, what if he's either liar, lunatic, or Lord? And you say, well, he can't It can't be true. Well, then he's a liar or he's a lunatic. Because all that he says, if God is not for him, is moot. Isaiah said, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." If God the Father were not on Jesus' side, if he did not absolutely and unequivocally affirm everything that Jesus accomplished, which he did, then there would be only wrath and ruination for you and me. That's it. Wrath and ruination. I need you to consider with me as we come into this first part what David has set in our laps. If the Lord was not on our side, if the Lord was not on our side, what would we say for ourselves? So I'm asking you, if the Lord is set against you this morning, what will you do? What will you do? Now, thanks be to God, our text does not stop at a hypothetical. You see, as we let our eyes keep going through this text and bear the weight of what this text has put in our laps, there comes hope. There comes hope for all of us. Things would have been awful if the Lord were not on our side. But look at verse 6. Everything changes with this truth. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. God Himself has not left us alone. God Himself is, in fact, protecting His people. God has brought blessing and rescue, and so we praise and bless His name. David writes that he's not given us as prey to their teeth. Again, that picture of a wild animal shredding its captive. We have not been devoured by our enemies. Why can we sing songs like we sang today about trials that overcome us and looking to the Lord to lead us even through the darkest day? Why do we sing stuff like that when it feels like the animal has its teeth deep in our flesh? Why do we sing things like, "I will wait for you"? Because we know that He never lets His people go. We know that we can trust Him in any and every circumstance. And the ground of that assurance is the very character and nature of God. He has proven to us in His Son that He rescues His people. So we have hope. We have confidence. We have surety. We have not been devoured by our circumstances. There is no Egyptian, no Philistine, no devil, and no circumstance that will overcome us or do eternal harm to us. Verse 7 goes on to say, not just he's not given us as prey to their teeth, but that we have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. Now, obviously, you and I don't know probably very many people who catch birds as a hobby or a job. But this would have been a fairly common experience. For all the sacrifices and for all the agricultural reasons that were there, there would have been many people who made their livelihood catching birds. And they would use nets to catch those birds who would get tangled in them and held. They would be snared and caught. Now, let me ask you, what defense does a bird have? Right? I mean, if you catch yourself a whole I don't know what the brood flock word is for doves, but if you catch a whole bunch, a gaggle of doves, just fill it in as you think it should be. The whole group of doves, you catch them. Are they going to, like, get their little pinky claw out and get you away? Are they going to poke you real hard with that dull beak? They don't have a defense mechanism like that. There's a picture there, I think. It's still that picture. You don't have a way out. You are hopeless in yourself. You may not like to hear that. That may not be an attractive thing to say in the year 2021. That you are hopeless if left to yourself. You can't read enough articles on Life Hacker. You can't read enough self-improvement books. You can't watch enough YouTube videos to fix what's really wrong with you and me. We cannot improve our way out of this situation. We're like a bird in a net. We don't have a defense. There's nothing to be done unless He sets us free. And He says it. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. We have escaped. How have we done that? Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. How have we escaped? Our help comes from the name of the Lord our God who made heaven and earth. How have you escaped? You only escape through the Lord and His Son Jesus Christ. So David knew what it was to go free. And if you are in Christ, friend, you know what it is to go free. You know what it is to be rescued. You know that it's not the size of the army. It's not the size of your arm. But it is God who rescues His people. Our freedom isn't because we were strong or great or beautiful or intelligent. It is because the Father was for Jesus. And in Jesus, He is for us. He has rescued us through His Son. Christ Himself won our freedom and our rescue. He brought us out of the teeth of death and sin and hell. He ripped us from the snare of the enemy. And He didn't just do it partially. The Lord, listen, He destroyed the snare utterly. It's gone. The trap's gone. He destroyed it through His work. The Lord, through Christ, has crushed the enemy. He destroyed the destroyer. Listen, Christ sets us free into a freedom that He personally won and gives to us. He paid the full price of the right wrath of God. He suffered the punishment that was due to your very real sin and rebellion. And He conquered death and the grave. Jesus rose bodily from the grave in victory as a testimony of God's approval of His sacrifice. And so if by faith you today are united to Jesus Christ, you are as free in actuality as you will ever be. I know that that's hard to understand. I know as far as sanctification goes, we are battling for freedom. I know that. But it is a secured freedom that we fight with. It's not a partial freedom. He didn't partially rescue you from your sin and you got to figure out how to get rid of the rest. He has rescued you from your sin and the snare is broken. And so when we fight sin like people who know we've been set free. We've been set free. Free to say no to the flesh, the world, and the devil. We've been set free from our sin. Through Christ, instead of wrath and ruination, we experience blessing and rescue. Look with me carefully at verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. That word help, you'll see that in Genesis chapter 2, where the woman is made as a help for the man. Do you know the Bible speaks in that same language of the way that God ministers to His people, loves His people, is our help, even as we go through our trials? Where does our help come from? When the flood comes, when the armies rage against us, when the fowler is there to destroy us, when the teeth of the enemy feel like they're on us, where will we turn? Where is our help? To whom will we go? Our help is in the name of the Lord, and He's the one who made it all. who controls it all, who rules it all, who judges it all. He's the one who's in total control. So where do we go for help? Our help comes from the name of the Lord our God. He and all his character and all his holiness and all his power and all his righteousness and all his love and all his wisdom, he is our help. So yes, we can go there in trial. We sang a lot about that today. We can go there when things look bleak. You don't have, Christian, you don't have to feel hopeless. Battle that. Fight that. Your flesh is telling you a lie about God when you feel hopeless, if you're in Christ. There is nothing hopeless for Christians. Our help is in the God who made heaven and earth. So whether we go to meet him in glory immediately or whether he delivers us here in this life, either way, we're delivered. We have a confident declaration that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our help comes from the Lord. There's no other place to put your hope, friends. None. There's nothing else that you could hope in. No one else that could save you other than the finished and satisfying work of Jesus on the cross. But hear me very carefully. The reason that God is for someone, if he is for them, is because they have been united by faith to Jesus Christ. So you have to ask the question, is God for me today? Our access to his forness comes through Christ, not by our strength. It's by his grace through Christ. The clearest New Testament passage that came to my mind as I was thinking through this question this week, what if God were not for us? But he is for us, Matt. So what does all that mean? The letter that came to mind was Paul's letter to the Romans. It's so very abundant there. He declares that there's no one who has any reason to think hopeful thoughts about themselves throughout the book. Those first three chapters particularly, it's that descent over and over and over again. You think you know how bad it is. It really is way worse. Over and over and over again, you hear it. He declares there's no one who hasn't made themselves an enemy of God by their choices. And then when we get to the declaration that God in Christ offers grace and salvation to rebels like us, and that Jesus himself becomes the new Adam, a representative for us that we could stand under and hide in. It's really an unbelievable thing, and it builds to this crescendo, this point, this peak that Packer calls like the Mount Everest of the Bible, where you get to Romans 8, and when you land there, and you land on that first verse, and you're thinking, I know I deserve condemnation. And Paul says to you, yeah, you do, but there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he goes on from there to tease out all of the implications. He asks questions that make me think this psalm may have echoed in the back of his head somewhere. Think of verse 31 of chapter 8. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? Who could be against us if God is for us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? I mean, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
It's staggering. What if God were not on our side? None of that means anything. If God is not on your side today, you do not have a reason to hope. And I am pleading with you to not treat that like a church question, but understand your eternal fate is absolutely bound to what do you do with Jesus Christ. You have no reason for hope today, for he is set against you. And there is nothing that you can do to resist that. But that same God who would rightly pour all his wrath on sin has emptied his wrath for anyone who will come through his Son. He poured that wrath out on Jesus so that you might come, so that you can say, if the Lord had not been on our side, there's no reason to hope. There's no reason to hope if the Lord had not been on our side. But that's not what happened. The Lord, who made heaven and earth, gave his only Son, that even somebody like me, if I would put my faith right there, he would be for me and not against me. And if he is for me, who could be against me? If the God who made everything and rules everything and judges everything is for you in Christ, friends, who can be against you? Our help is in the Lord. There's so many who are looking for help from the world, looking for help somewhere else. Maybe trying to numb yourself with a substance, maybe trying to pass your time with entertainment and hope that somehow you could just make it through. But the tsunami of judgment is coming. And if Christ has not emptied that wrath for you, you will face it. So we plead with you this morning. Come. Come. Come to the Lord Jesus. He will receive you. He will forgive you. There is grace for you today. Friends, you need help. Where is your help going to come from? Well, our psalm drives us to ask the question of what could have been. Well, that's the wrath and the ruination. But it also demands that we ask the question, what actually has been blessing and rescue from the Lord our God who made heaven and earth? And all this comes through Christ, who took the wrath and ruination that we deserve. Friend, are you on the right side of history this morning? Is God on your side? Would you pray with me? Loving and gracious Father, we come this morning praising you with the words of David. Thank you that in Christ you are on our side. Thank you for rescuing your people. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for preserving and defending us. Father, we can't preserve or defend or bless ourselves. If you were not on our side, we would be destroyed. God, would you free men and women, boys and girls from the snare of the fowler today? Would you rescue from the jaws of death and hell today? God, would you, as we come to this table, help us to see, help us to taste and to savor and praise and rejoice and worship in the redemption and rescue that you've given us. We pray that this even would be a time of worship to us all. Lord, we pray these things in Christ who freed us from condemnation. Amen.